Well, good day, friends. We are coming to look at the end of the book of Jonah. We've got one question with which to end chapter 3, and then we are going to get into chapter 4. So the question that comes to us at the end of Jonah chapter 3 is this question: why was God merciful to the sinful people of Nineveh? You know, some of the cruelty they got into, they would take people and tie them up alive and build them into a pillar while they were still alive, so they'd be smothered and die. The others they would flay. That is, the people that they had conquered, the kings in particular, they would cut and peel their skin off their bodies while they were alive. They also tortured women and even children. They rank, ancient Assyria ranks amongst the cruelest people ever known. I mean, why would God even bother? Why didn't God just wipe them off the face of the earth? They were so evil. And they worshipped idols. And in history, the people of Assyria had two periods of power. And the prophet Jonah speaks to them toward the end of their first period. Then they weakened a bit. And then they came up a second time, and the prophet Nahum pronounces God's final judgment, because although God was merciful to these guys, they didn't learn, they repented, but the next generation just ignored what had happened and carried on in their cruelty and their defiance of God. I mean, is there any reason that God should be merciful to really very, very sinful, cruel people? And the answer is actually no. There's no obvious reason if you look at the people. Because you and I look at people and we see them do very bad things. And when some of them suffer for it, we think, well, that's justice. But here in chapter 3 of Jonah, they hear the word of God. Verse 6, the word reaches the king. He gets up, he tells the people to stop their sins. So he knows what the reason is, that God is angry. And there's this decree, no food or drink, cover them with sackcloth, a sign, an outward ancient Middle Eastern sign of mourning and humiliation. And then he says, let everyone turn from his evil way. And the amazing thing is that God relents. Wow. God relents. They hear the message of judgment. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they believed the word of God, and they turned from their sins. The people believed God. Verse 5, they called for a fast, that is, no food. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. And then verse 6 and 7 and 8, the king follows that example. Wow. And then he says, verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so we may not perish. He may turn. Not, well, you know, God is soft. If we act like we're repentant and sorry for our sins, he'll forgive us. No, no, God sees the heart. God knows whether we're genuine. And he's going to show that with Jonah in chapter 4. The remarkable thing is here is that God acted in grace. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Now, how could God be so gracious to the sailors in chapter 1? to Jonah in chapter 2, and now to the cruel people of Nineveh and their king and the nation of Assyria. How could that happen? Well, Jonah faithfully declared the word of God. They believed the word of God. And although God said, 40 days and you'll be punished, that was the bad news. But the bad news and the good news is then and today and in Jesus' day was that when God's judgment on us is announced, if we are still alive after we hear that, it means God is in mercy giving us an opportunity to repent. And God is rich in mercy, but he does not forgive the unrepentant. So why did God forgive these guys? Well, verse 10 says, when God saw they turned, there's repentance, turned away from their evil way, and they turned to God, God relented, or God turned from the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now you have to ask the question, what does it take for a bunch of people like this, to cruel people, evil people, people who worship other gods, what does it take for them to come to Christ, to come to be forgiven? What does it take for you and me to be forgiven? Well, we've been talking about repentance right from chapter 1 through. It means we agree that what God says is true, that we are sinners and we cannot pay for our sins, that we turn from that life of putting ourselves and our will first, and we turn to God and we start listening to him, and we put him and his word first. Now, you know, that's wonderful. And the Bible says God forgave them. And it's interesting that 800 years later or 700 years later, when John the Baptist came and when the Lord Jesus came, Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says, John the Baptist preached a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in chapter 1 verse 15 of Mark, Jesus preached the good news and said to the people, the kingdom of God is near, repent. There's that same call. And believe the good news. So there's got to be repentance. We've got to turn away from sin. We've got to turn to God. And we need to believe God's word that there is forgiveness in Jesus. The people then in the Old Testament time didn't know the details about Jesus, but they believed that God would deal with their sin. He would forgive them, and the details of how he would do it was up to God. But the fact that he would do it, they believed him. And God did it. Now the thing is, of course, that that God does not just, when he forgives sin, he doesn't just look past it. No, God is holy and just. Sin has to be paid for. And you and I cannot pay for it. Otherwise, God would say, you need to follow these 10 rules. Follow these 5 laws. Do this, do that, do that. Now, what does he do? Well, the Bible says that the people in the Old Testament looked forward, believing God would deal with sin. The Gospel of John says that Abraham knew that Jesus was coming. We don't know all the details that Abraham knew, but he knew that Jesus was coming. Moses, in John's Gospel, is quoted saying that Moses predicted his coming. David predicted his coming. They knew Jesus was coming, but they didn't know all the detail. You and I are in a time period where we look back to what God did. They were looking forward. We look back. The point is, though, that the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That is, a sacrifice has to die in the place of the sinner. And there's only one sacrifice that is good enough. And it's put like this, God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God says, if you repent and put your faith in the good news that God will forgive sin, God who has punished his own son in the place of unworthy sinners, then my justice is satisfied. Jesus has paid for your sins. You can now receive mercy and forgiveness and acceptance into my family. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that amazing? That is called amazing grace. I want to ask you today, have you received this amazing grace? If you want it, repent today, your whole life. Not just part of your life, your whole life. Believe in the Lord Jesus, that God the Father sent him and he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And give him your life now to live for his glory. That, friends, is the message we need to give to others. So let's think about this. Let's stop here. Let's apply Martin Luther's four questions. What's the main idea here? Is there something I should thank God for? Is there something I need to take to heart in my own life? And then fourthly, how do I apply this teaching to make it my own? You know, pause and think about that before we get to chapter 4. Right, so now we come to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And you would think that, you know, here's Jonah, God's forgiven him, God recommissions him to serve again as his prophet, and he courageously preaches, and glory to God, God works, and thousands of people repent and turn to the one true God. What more could any Christian or preacher want? Except now what God does is he opens up Jonah's heart. And Jonah was not pleased. So chapter 4 verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, very much. And he was angry. That is, he was angry with God. Friends, when we are angry with God, we are the ones who are in the wrong. We have not understood everything as we should. And God doesn't have to explain himself to us. He is God. He gets to make the call. And verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, isn't this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from sending disaster. Jonah was angry because God was merciful. Of course, Jonah was very happy in chapter 2 that God was merciful to him. But Jonah was not happy that God also showed mercy to the evil Assyrians. Now, Jonah was evil in chapter 1. He was defiant against God. He refused to obey. He was a known prophet. That is great sin. And yet God forgave him. But he didn't want God to show that same kind of mercy to the Assyrians because he felt that they were so cruel and they would punish his people in their cruelty and his people would suffer. So he wanted God to wipe them out. He says, I know you are gracious. What a terrible heart. Remember our question at the beginning of the book was, the great question of the book is, do we have a compassionate heart for lost people like God does? And God does, but Jonah didn't. That is so sad. When Jonah mentions here in verse 2, the Lord's compassion and grace being slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, he's quoting Exodus 34. There Moses asks God to show him his glory, and God revealed his name, what it meant. And part of that revelation of God's character is what Jonah was complaining about. Wow. You see, I mean, what happens if somebody's done something terrible to you? You know that if they repent, no matter what they've done, God will forgive them. You may want God to punish them. But of course, if you get into that, then why should God forgive you? Because Salvation is undeserved. We can't earn it. God offers us forgiveness that we don't deserve because Jesus was punished and he did not deserve that. He suffered to get the forgiveness that we could get for free. He paid for it. That is crazy. That is amazing. That is wow. The point is this: the God of the Bible forgives anyone, no matter what their sin is, if they truly repent and trust in his mercy in Christ. Even the most cruel and evil person you know, no matter what they've done. He's proved it by forgiving King David his adultery, murder, and disgracing God's name. And if I'm a Christian and God has forgiven me my 20 years of sin where I just walked away from God and ignored him. I swore, I used Christ's name as a swear word. I got drunk. I did some bad things, not as bad as some people have done, but I was a sinner. I didn't have any respect for God, really. No interest in him. And God forgave me. So neither me nor Jonah can complain that God forgives other people who are also unworthy of sin. And it is quite pathetic that Jonah should be angry with God. You know, when we're angry with God, we're the ones who have to change. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, Jonah, after he's been saved from the fish, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord, and that's true. But it's all of grace from beginning to end. This means we can offer full and free forgiveness to anyone, no matter what they've done, if they will just repent truly. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever, there is no sin too bad to be forgiven, and no sinner too bad that God will not give them eternal life. And Jonah's a living illustration of that. He's angry with God, and yet God had forgiven him. Wow. So, have you come to Christ? If you have, are you angry with God? Are you disappointed with something that God has done that you don't think he should have done? Well, you could read the first two chapters of the book of Job. You could look at the life of the Lord Jesus, where he says that the cup of suffering is too much for him. Nevertheless, he prays God's will be done. We are to imitate Christ. We are to acknowledge God and seek to learn the lessons we can and walk faithfully with him through them. That's what's wrong. When we're angry with God, we are at fault. Do you remember our free and full commentaries? You can get the full text of the commentary on Jonah and our other resources, Bible study guides, Bible reading notes, and other commentaries on our website, coms4.africa. That's COMS, the number 4, one word, .africa, lowercase. coms4.africa. Take a few moments to think about this. What's the application? How does it affect you? Is there something to thank God for? Is there a bad example to avoid? How do I apply this in my life? Right, we come now to our second last study. And we're looking at Jonah, chapter 4, really from verse 3 to 9. Yeah, 3 to 9 would be a good way to look at it. And what is amazing here is that Jonah twice asks God to take his life. Now, we saw in verse 1 and 2 that he was angry with God for forgiving the cruel Ninevites, Assyrians. So what he says in verse 3 and 4, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now, Jonah's going to request the same again in verse 8. And the Lord's going to ask him again, do you do well to be angry? And he's going to say, yes, I am. And wow. So a prophet, a true prophet of God, could actually ask God to take his life. How could he do this? Well, it's because he was angry, even furious, intensely angry, that God had spared the people of Assyria. How could a true prophet, whose messages God had honored, be so angry that he wants to die? The reason is that Jonah loved his own people, and despite his faithful prophecies and other prophets and the word of God that they had never repented from the day the northern kingdom of Israel separated from the southern kingdom. They'd never repented. They'd got straight into idolatry, and for a long time they were in sin. And soon that would end, because God's last prophet to the northern kingdom was Hosea, and 40 years, about 40 years after Hosea's prophecy, the northern kingdom was wiped out. So Jonah is so angry, and he wants to die because he cannot face that Assyria is going to continue as a nation. Now, it wasn't for long, while his own people wallowed in their sins and would be judged by God. Now, you know, that's Habakkuk. Habakkuk in chapter 1 and the first four verses says, Lord, I've been praying a long time and you haven't changed the heart of my people. You're not doing anything, Lord. And God then tells him, oh, well, I am going to do something, but you won't like it. I'm going to judge my people. And had the prophet Habakkuk was shattered. But if you read the book, you see how he grows by trusting God and believing his word and adjusting his life to fit the word of God and the truth of God. It's the same with us. And that's what Jonah needed to do. But here, Jonah is grieved. God, Jonah wanted God to be more merciful to Israel. But he ignores the fact that for years and years, God had been patient with them, that he had sent them prophet after prophet, and he'd given Israel the scriptures, and still they sinned. So Jonah's grieved. But he shows he's a lot like his own people by refusing God himself and now refusing to answer God's question. Do you do well to be angry? And later, when he does, he is again defiant. He's like chapter 1 and verse 3. So what we're seeing here is that same stubbornness and refusal to submit to God stayed in Jonah. Although he went and preached, he preached because he had to. That's the bottom line. He did it because he was worried about the judgment of God on him. And off he went and he preached and he did what God told him to do, but he was fed up with the result. You know, Jonah is acting like a little sulking brat of a child. We need to be clear about this. God is utterly righteous. He is completely holy, and he is all wise in everything he does, and you and I are not. When God chooses to act in ways we do not like, it is always us who must adjust. God does not have to give us reasons. God never told Jonah why he tested him. God did not tell him. And God did not tell Job why he tested him. The reason Jonah wants to die is that bitterness and unforgiveness were eating in his heart, eating his heart out like a cancer. And that will destroy us eventually if we carry on in that kind of attitude. In this matter, and this is the heart of the book, so Jonah does sound like Habakkuk in chapter 1, 1-3. Habakkuk is wrong when he says that God was using the evil Babylonians to punish those more righteous than themselves. In fact, the Jews were not more righteous. Habakkuk was wrong. Israel had sinned like the northern kingdom Jonah's people, had sinned against the many and great spiritual privileges God had given them. So they were actually more responsible and more guilty in their sins than Babylon. And if you are sinning against the word of God, or you know someone who's sinning against the word of God, and they know the scriptures, they know they've been to church, they've heard the preaching, people have spoken to them, you know, that is a really serious thing. And yet God will forgive them if they turn. Wrong thinking leads to wrong attitudes and to sinful behavior. No one can deserve salvation, not you, not me. What did the Lord Jesus do when his will differed from the Father's will? He prayed, "Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will." Mark 14:36. That's what Christians do. Christians follow Christ and humble themselves before God and his word and pray that God will make us more like Christ, who put the word of God and the will of God first. This is the only way to glorify God. Let's pause. Let's think about the questions. What's the main idea here? Am I like Jonah? Am I angry with God? Something to thank God for? Something to confess as sinful or avoid? How do I apply this message to my own heart? Let's pause. Right, so we come to our last message. What we're wanting to do when we pause and think about the message, we are actually doing what Psalm 1 says. We're meditating on it. We're looking at it, thinking about it, applying it to our lives. We need to pray about that so that the core issues, the most important points in the passage, are written on our hearts. We need to ask God to make our hearts sensitive and accept his word. That's the only way to know him, and it's the only way to glorify him. Do remember our free books and commentaries that are available on our website. That is comms, capital COMS, the number 4, all as one word, dot, and then lowercase Africa. COMS4.Africa. Sunday school material, Bible reading notes, Bible commentaries, new and old, the full text of the Jonah commentary. We are wanting to hear the word of God and get it into our lives and hearts that we may know God and walk with him and on him and enjoy him in life now and in heaven to come. The last question that comes to us is this. Does God test us? Well, look at what happens in verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city, sat down to the east of the city, made a booth for himself, cover. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the key word here is appointed. Several things are appointed so that we see God at work here. And what he is doing is testing his prophet. He's testing him painfully so that he can expose his sinful heart to him with a goal to make him change. So we need to say, and you can look up Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, Hebrews 12, 1 to 11, and 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10. There the apostle says that he learned about trusting God more when God put him through a very severe life-threatening test. The fact is, God uses trials and difficulties to teach us perseverance, and he disciplines us as well to make us grow. Now sadly, the people of Israel, like Jonah, were very slow to learn God's lessons. And Jonah's about to receive his second lesson. The question is, are we open to learn from God? What can we learn from the Lord's testing of Jonah? Well, Jonah goes out and makes the shade. Now verse 6. Now the Lord appointed, God's control, a plant and made it come up over Jonah so it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, there's the word again, a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You can hear the bitterness in his tone. Hey? Yeah, this is pathetic. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand?" In other words, they're lost. They're in the dark. They don't know the true God. They're not going to heaven. They're not forgiven their sin. And also much cattle. Ooh. So God has really tested Jonah. And again, he's using this example to press Jonah. And you know what is amazing here? Jonah's reply is pathetic, like a sulking, angry five-year-old. "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Jonah's heart was clearly unchanged. And his repentance in chapter 2 is clearly seen to be shallow. But you know that what is amazing here is that God is gentle with him. Sure, I think at this point I wanted to give Jonah a real clap on his ear, a smacky, or a kick in the backside. But God doesn't do that. Although he's made him suffer, God gently, like talking to a child, gently rebukes him and reveals his own heart. Verse 10 shows Jonah's selfishness, but verse 11 shows that God cares about lost people and even their animals. That may surprise us. But Jonah, he only cares about his own people and himself. God's lesson is clear, friends. The book of Jonah shows us that God wants our hearts and concerns to be more like his. Jonah refused, and the book ends with no answer to the question. Because you and I, as we read it, are meant to answer the question, was God right? If he's right, then we must believe him. We must repent of our sins, put our trust in Christ, and walk with God. But if we want to be sulky and grumpy and selfish, like Jonah, well, you know, the sad thing is, there's no hope for us. So you don't know in the end, did Jonah actually repent? I think so, because he was a true prophet. But you know what has happened in the book is he has dishonored God by his sin and refusal. He has been a bad example by being angry with God instead of humbling himself and saying, "Lord, teach me. I really don't understand this. Please teach me, help me, explain to me. Show me, give me someone who will counsel me wisely." Doesn't do any of that. He just acts like he knows better than God. And folks, we never do. Never, never, never. We need to go to God humbly and say, "Lord, help us. Help us understand you better." It takes time. It's not an instant thing. It takes time. If we do that, if that's our attitude, that we're asking God to help us and lead us and teach us from his word, then we will come to Christ, we will grow, and we'll be able to glorify his name, and we'll be useful to him in his world. That's my prayer for you and for me, that we will draw closer to God and learn from him. That is wisdom, which is a rare commodity in our world. Wisdom is not often found. But God is the all-wise God, and we need to learn from him. And Jesus modeled this humility by humbling himself and by faithfully walking with the Lord and submitting his life to him. Joseph in the Old Testament, the last 15 chapters of Genesis, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, They both show that same heart and attitude, which was perfectly seen in Jesus, and nothing perfectly seen in Jonah. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's be like Jesus. And let's go to him for the glory of God. And then we'll be able to walk with him and honor him and enjoy him. I mean, it's a great thing to be a Christian. It's wonderful. Despite the challenges, I know God is in control and he's working out his plan. I need to walk with him. That way, I will live the life he wants me to live. I'll be useful to others. I'll be useful to God. And I will grow as a person in the will of God and for his glory. May God take this material and write it on your hearts. Lessons from a stubborn prophet. Lessons about the grace of God and the importance of true repentance from sin. May God be gracious to you. Amen.